Well, good morning, everyone. It's truly a joyous occasion to be here on this first day of the week together, to be able to worship our God in spirit and in truth. To our guests, we're truly grateful with your presence. Thank you once again for being here, for joining us, to give our God our very best in spirit and in truth. To our brothers and our sisters that are here this morning, thank you. May God bless each and every one of you. At this time, if you have not yet done so, we humbly ask if you will please put your phones on silent. If you can please make sure that the sound is off so that we can prevent as best as possible any distractions that want to take away from us our learning and our edification from God's Word. Once more, we welcome everyone who is joining us this morning. We thank you for being here. We do encourage you that if you have any questions or you have any concerns or anything in regards to the Bible, the gospel plan of salvation, please don't go home with them. You can let us know, and we would love to engage in that biblical conversation with you. At this time, if you will, please bow with me as we begin our morning with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Father, we bow before Thee reverently, giving Thee all honor and all glory and praise. We thank Thee, Father, for the opportunity that we have to study of Thy Word. And Father, we thank Thee for allowing us to be here this morning to give Thee all honor and praise. Father, as we seek to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, please, Father, grant us the ability, grant us, Father, the mental strength to focus, to concentrate, Lord, and that we may put all distracting thoughts away from our mind, Father. Please, Father, allow us to always do everything in accordance to Thy will, and that, Father, whatever we do in word or in deed may always bring glory to Thy name. Father, for those of our brethren who are still heading toward this location, please be with them. Allow them to arrive safely so that they too may rejoice with us. And for those who are traveling, Father, with their families, protect them on those roads and also allow them to find a faithful place of worship where Thy presence dwells like it does here, so that they too, Father, may rejoice with our brethren, Father, in those parts of wherever they are. For our brethren who are sick, Lord, for those who will be unable to join us because of health or other circumstances that impedes them, Father, Lord, Thou knowest their hearts, Thou knowest the desire of their hearts to be here. Bless them, Lord, so that they can join us in the next appointed time. But Father, for those who were previously unable but now have returned to us, such as Bonnie Dinson, we thank You, Father. We thank You for healing. We thank You for putting Thy blessed hand upon her and those that are joining us today who were unable previously to do so, Father. Please, Father, allow us to acknowledge You in all of our ways, that everywhere we go, our lamps may always be full of oil and that our lights may always shine brightly before men through our godly conduct. Father, be with the teachers this morning. Allow each and every one of us to have that ready recall of what we've learned. But grant us, Father, the boldness and the meekness to first and foremost apply it in our own daily living. So that, Father, as Thy Word teaches us, we may be patterns to others so that they, Father, may imitate us as we seek to imitate Christ. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us if ever, Father, we have fallen prey to our lusts, Father, and that we may learn and grow always in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is in His mighty name that we pray. Amen. For the past few weeks, we've had a mini-series in regards to what is anxiety and how to combat it. This past Wednesday, we were able to take from the example of Elisha and his young servant. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we see that a perilous situation takes place. A king who is very powerful chooses to bring an entire army against one prophet simply because this prophet was able to foretell what his plans were and protect the people of Israel, which for the Syrian king were his enemies. When we see that the servant arises in the morning, he realizes that the danger and the peril has arrived to their door. And his reaction, his natural instinctual reaction, is one of fear, one of panic. We mentioned the fact that we must be careful before we point our fingers at him, because it was a very human and natural reaction. This we were able to tell because of Elisha's reaction to his reaction. He encourages the young man. He refocuses this young man's mind on the spiritual, and he encourages him by reminding him there are more with us than there are with them. Brethren, this is one of those ways that we can combat anxiety. Remember that anxiety is anger or frustration or panic or fear, rather, that has an impending sense of doom. One way of describing it is it leads to pessimism, or it leads to, many times, depression. So we have to learn how to avoid entering in these situations. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7 gives us a commandment. We see a variant of the Greek word meribna, meribnao, be anxious for nothing. The statement of be anxious is meribnao. It's a state of being. A state of being, in other words, a mindset. We are always in that state. Everything is always doom and gloom. We're always looking at the negative and never looking at the positive, and we're always anticipating the destruction or defeat. These are the things that anxiety, brethren, manifests itself in. We talked about the fact that the Bible speaks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And we talked about the fact that in the Greek, the word merimnao and meribna is in reference to having a mind that is distracted between two thoughts. So if you will, think of a tug of war between the spirit and the flesh. This is what Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 and forward teaches us. So with the spirit, we serve God and we focus on Him. But when the flesh finds itself in peril, when we instinctually go into survival mode, if you will, we tend to lose sight of God. We tend to forget that we have an Almighty who is with us. Many times, brethren, those of us that are spiritually mature, like Elisha, should be the ones who say to those who forget those moments, there are more with us than there are with them. Or, more appropriately, repeat the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not fear, I have conquered the world. So these are some of the things that we can keep in mind, brethren, as we seek to encourage one another. But Wednesday, we talked about the fact that we wanted to bring out who wrote the words that we started this lesson with in 1 Peter 5, 7, and forward. And it's none other than the Apostle Peter himself. If you will, please go with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, beginning there at verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" It's a lot to unpack here. But the reason I want us to analyze and to conclude this mini-series with this is because this is the same man who is telling us that we are to cast all of our cares upon God, or using the correct translation of Meribna, we are to cast all of our anxieties, our anxiousness upon God, for He cares for us. Remember that we discussed that in verse 8, we see the pressure, the healthy dose of pressure or stress. Joel was explaining to me that that in there in the medical world is referred to as estrus. Okay? We see that in verse 8, we are to be vigilant, that we are to be sober. 1 Peter 5:8, by the way, is what I'm referring to. We are to be vigilant and we are to be sober. Well, that's in a healthy dose of pressure, a healthy dose of stress or e-stress. Because we cannot react as if we don't have an enemy that is trying to devour us as a roaring lion. We cannot ignore the evil imaginations of Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Therefore, we must be vigilant. But we have to be sober in our vigilance. Now, were you able to perceive in the passage that we've read how anxiety is not being in a sober state of mind? Were you able to see that? And specifically in the example of Peter. How did Peter's mind become distracted? How was Peter's mind now divided between two thoughts that led to faulty judgment? He took his eyes off of God.
He was afraid.
And notice that the Bible here is not talking about the godly fear that we're going to mention in a few minutes, found there in Proverbs 1:7. This, brethren, is a panic, if you will. Now, what happens if we fall into the water and we do not know how to swim? What will drown us? The panic that comes from not knowing how to swim, or simply not knowing how to swim?
Our fear, our panic.
Because what do we start doing when we fall into the water and we realize, I don't know how to swim? We struggle, we start moving our body, and what do? We exert more energy. Well, that, brethren, is what anxiety does, doesn't it? Anxiety drains us of all energy. Anxiety, brethren, brings us into a state, as we mentioned earlier, and it can lead to a state of depression, where like Elijah, who when Jezebel sent that message to him, right, in 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18, after he had been victorious on Carmel, he receives that message and his reaction is one of what? Fear. Panic. But then that panic led to discouragement, disillusion. And that ultimately finished in depression, didn't it? I am not worthy, or I am not more worthy than my fathers. I beseech you, O Lord, take my life. Well, how did God cure Elijah? How did God take Elijah out of that state, of that anxious state of depression? The same way Jesus pulled Peter out of the water. He refocused his mind. You see that? Here in Matthew chapter 14, Peter's panic is compared to Peter's fear at the beginning. Peter was in the boat, and what we're reading here is in chapter 14, verse 26, what did Peter believe about Jesus walking on water? Or what did he think he was seeing? A ghost. What was Jesus' reaction to that? Be of good cheer. Why should they be of good cheer? It is I. He refocused them. He redirected their minds. Observe how Jesus addressed the fear. He neutralized it with words of encouragement like Elisha had done. And then he redirects their mind away from the threat of a ghost, right? To the reality of, no, this is no ghost. This is your Lord and Savior. Be of good cheer. It is I. Immediately, brethren, the first thing we learn there is that our God is always with us. Even if we're in the middle of the sea, and the sea is being tossed to and fro by waves and wind, our God is still with us. You see, we read, brethren, in the book of Mark, chapter 6, and I encourage you to do this at home, verses 42 through 52, that Jesus was watching them from where he was praying. That while he was praying, the Bible says that Jesus watched them as they rowed contrary to the wind. He never took his eyes off of his disciples. But then Jesus decides to go ahead of them according to what Mark teaches us. Now, a few weeks ago, I wrote a bulletin in regards to this situation here. And we talked about the fact that we mustn't immediately go and say at the beginning, right here in verse 25 and forward, that their fear was unmerited. Because we have to take into consideration the long day that they had. They had just gotten back from a trip. A trip where they had spent their entire time working vigorously for the kingdom. Jesus had just received word about the death of his cousin, the man who went before him to prepare the way. The disciples of John the Baptizer had just informed him of what had taken place because of Herodias's wicked intentions. And then when his disciples arrived, it was the master's intention to take them apart for them to be alone so that they could do what? So that they could rest, refuel, re-energize, right? But what happened? Were they able to rest? Draw back a few verses. And notice in chapter 14, once again, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Well, they had been working. They had been traveling. They arrive, and the Lord clearly sees that they need a rest. Mark chapter 6 does an excellent job of telling us that Jesus told them to rest, but they were not allowed to rest. We have anyone here who's traveled before? Has anyone ever traveled after working a long day? Has anyone arrived home to work after traveling, after having worked all day? How much energy do we have left by the end of the night? Yes, sir.
It's also a big mental thing, rest that you need.
Mm-hmm.
Because when your body gets tired, you have more troubles with you, with the things that you have to do after the task you've just completed.
Exactly. You see, brethren, lack of rest contributes to our mental state. There's a clear connection between our physical body and our mind, isn't there? And yet, many times when we read this passage, especially verses 22 and forward, when they claim, oh, it is a ghost, we're quick to start criticizing them, aren't we? How could they even believe in ghosts? Well, have we stopped to consider their physical condition by this point in time? Anyone remember what time it was when they were rowing, when Jesus finally went toward them? Well, the Bible says that it was the fourth watch. For the diligent Bible student, he understands that that's anywhere from 3:30 in the morning to 6:30 in the morning, or 3 and 6 in the morning. Kind of late, isn't it? after a long day's work, travel, and work. They were fatigued. Add to that, that their levels of energy is so depleted that they are rowing and the winds are contrary to them. So they have very little physical strength, and now they're having to exert more strength than usual. It's already a task to row from one side to the other, right? Because of the waves and because of the water and all the strength that it requires. But then add to the fact that the winds are contrary. You know, this reminds me of that old adage of when it rains, it pours. Because that's exactly what we're reading here, isn't it? Moment after moment after moment that's leading to this great extraordinary lesson, we can honestly say very literally the disciples did not catch a single break, did they? You know, I can see John or his brother James, the sons of thunder. Really? Can't we catch a break? We've been working all day. We have not rested. Then we had to feed a multitude of 5,000 plus people. Having just traveled in, having had a chance to enjoy our master. And now we're having to go without him. And the winds are boisterous and against us. And the waves are tossing to and fro. Can I just catch one break? Isn't that our reaction when things pile on? When one thing after the other goes wrong? Isn't it always our reaction of, when am I going to catch a break? When will I get mine? You see, this is why verse 27 is such a beautiful passage. The master was compassionate and understanding of their situation. Their reaction was not surprising. Their mind, their mental state, as Brother Jim was mentioning, right? Their mental state was compromised by the lack of rest. Anxiety, brethren, can many times be triggered if we are always in that state of fear and panic. It exerts energy. When we are not sleeping at night, when we go to bed thinking about the problems, spend the whole night thinking we're asleep, but in reality we're not. And we wake up more tired than when we went to bed. We are doing it to ourselves. And this is why the same Peter who experienced this is the same Peter who says, cast your anxieties on him. Let him carry the weight. Let him take over. Give all control over to him. Because you need to be at full strength. Because that's what the devil wants. The devil wants you fatigued. He wants you weak so that you can be easy pickings. Our Lord refuels their energy. Be of good cheer. Not just be cheerful, be of good cheer. There's a type of cheer, brethren, that isn't good. Some people think that what this means is, well, you know what? I'm going to drink my problems away. And I'm going to go party. And I'm going to ignore my problems, at least for one night. And the only way I can do that is by either getting drunk or getting high. That's not good cheer. It's not healthy. It's actually increasing the anxiety. Be of good cheer. If we go to Philippians chapter 4, we mentioned this earlier, right? And there we see how good cheer is defined by the inspired apostle. Verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, we always read these, but have we stopped to think that when we meditate on these things, it brings us joy? Because this letter's focus is joy. The product of meditating on these things, the word meditate means to muse. It comes from the root word that we use for museum. It means that we are to sit and to contemplate, that we are to consider and try to understand. It's like a person analyzing an artist's artwork to try to understand the artist. This is what it means to meditate. It doesn't mean to just have it in mind or just think about it. Oh, well, I need to think about things that are true. Well, God is true. No, to muse means delve into it. Lose yourself in it. Contemplate it. Keep your eyes focused on God. Verse 9 tells us how it brings forth joy. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Here's the joy. And the God of peace will be with you. Verse 7, and the peace of God that which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. If we do not have the peace of God, brethren, the God of peace will not be with us. You see how that leads to the joy? Because if we are not at peace, then we are not trusting in God. Now remember, we're talking about panic, anxiety, not concern. We need to be concerned. That's the e-stress. That's the healthy dosage, the pressure that is necessary to help us grow and develop. Verse 8 is proof of that. Well, when I enter into a state of maddening sorrow, a state that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 describes has the power to consume us. And it does. How often a person who only lives in a state of anxiety or in a state of worry, in a constant state of woe, first thing we always realize is, hey, you've lost weight. You look jaundiced. Are you okay? What's wrong? How many times, brethren, when we keep our mind in that unhealthy state, we actually bring infirmities to our bodies. We make ourselves sick, very literally, because our defenses drop. You see, Christ understood the vulnerability of his disciples. He understood that they weren't at full capacity, that they weren't at full strength. So immediately he recharges them. Be of good cheer. It is I. Brethren, we need to be that voice that sometimes reminds our brothers and sisters who are in that state of anxiety. Hey, be of good cheer. Jesus is our Lord, and he is here with us. Why don't we pray together? Let's turn to him. And let's cast that anxiety upon him. Let's be like Hannah, who prayed to God about her anxiety of not having a child. But what does the Bible say happened when she finished praying? She was at peace. She gave it no more mind. Hannah, in her prayer, meditated on things that are true. She meditated on things that are noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. She made sure that in her most perilous situation, in her most sad moment, she praised God. What about Job? Did Job ever fall into anxiety? His wife could have provoked him to anxiety, couldn't she? But notice that Job never fell prey to anxiety. He had enough mental strength, enough emotional and spiritual strength to be the one to encourage his wife, to be the one to admonish his unrighteous friends, to actually be able to present a logical and sensible case for his integrity. He never allowed the false accusations against him to make him doubt his state before God, did he? Because doesn't Scripture say the entire time in the book of Job, and with all this, Job did not sin by speaking against the Lord? Job never asked, why, God? Why me? He always kept himself focused on God. I came into this world naked, and I will leave this world naked. I didn't bring anything into it, and I'm not going to take anything out of it. God gives, but God also takes. May the name of the Lord be blessed forevermore. When he was filled with boils, the Bible says in chapter 2 of Job that Job fell before his face and he worshiped God. Does that sound like someone who's anxious to you? Sounds like someone who's getting his mind in control and prepared to endure a very long and arduous battle against evil. He immediately secured his mind to focus, to lock on God. And through it all, he never took his eyes off God. Peter, as we go back to Matthew 14, Peter did a wise thing. He confirms and he asks, if it is you, O Lord, let me come out to you. Command me to come to you on the water. If Peter was unwise and if Peter was wrong for what he asked, Jesus would have never given him that permission, would he? Come. You see, Peter walking on water wasn't just for Peter. It would have given the other 11 more credence and more strength, more trust and more confidence that it is indeed the Lord. Because only God had the power to give him that authority over nature, couldn't he? Peter was actually practicing what the Master himself had taught them to do. He remembered what he had learned in Matthew chapter 10 about those false Christs, about those who would claim to be him, and how they would try to also use signs and wonders to deceive many. But Peter was not only being, as always, the bold one, Peter was also remembering, well, if it's you, you've been with us in the past. Not long ago, you gave food out of 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. There's nothing impossible for God. You were with us when we fed that multitude. If this is you, you will be with us now, and you will allow me to walk on water as you do. By your command. When has God failed us? When has God forsaken us? And it's always been by His command, hasn't it? You see, Peter's petition to the Lord is synonymous with, let thy will be done. You know, we ignore the fact that Peter was risking his body and his life. Because again, did you notice that while Jesus was talking to them, the boisterous winds didn't stop. The waves didn't stop rocking the boat. You know, we have this bad habit that when we read the dialogue and we seem to think that all of a sudden everything was put on pause and they were able to talk. No. Their situation was still the same one it was before he walked on the water. The winds were still blowing boisterously. The winds were still contrary. The waves were still rocking and splashing the boat. And thus Peter was risking his own body to help his co-disciples find that strength that, yes, this is indeed the Lord, to be able to grab hold of the good cheer that Jesus was offering. Because he trusted. He trusted. In the past, you have done things that are impossible. This will be no different. When, brethren, we find ourselves in a boat of life, in the sea of life, in the winds of life, of challenges, of problems, of consequences, become boisterous, because they will. It's inevitable. It will not be the daily state, but we will have moments where the winds will be contrary to us as we try to row toward the other side because of the commandment given to us by the Lord. In other words, many times when we are trying to follow what God tells us, we're going to have contrarians trying to blow us away. When we feel like Jeremiah, who in Jeremiah 17 wanted to quit. Jeremiah said, I can't do this anymore. I've become a mockery. In essence, Jeremiah was saying, and I'm paraphrasing here, I've become their jester. We have to remember that in times past when we felt that same way, how God provided, how He protected, and how He preserved. The fact that we are here right now is proof that God was with us at another time where we thought, we're not going to make it out of this one. I'm not making it out of this storm alive. How many times in our lives, brethren, have we felt that way, or we've been in those types of situations where we figure, this is it. I'm not getting out of it. I don't see a way out. In those moments is when, like Peter, we have to call out to the Lord and ask, command and let me walk on water. For us today, brethren, even though miraculously that is no longer possible because the age of miracles has gone and passed, but for us today, one example of walking on water, metaphorically speaking, is being at peace when we should be in a mode of panic. When those who are aware and privy of what's going on in our lives and are seeing the boisterous storm that we are caught in, but all they see is a great bonanza in us. How can you be so calm? How can you be so confident? If it was me, I would have been freaking out. But you're living day as if it were nothing. Well, do I have anything that can help my situation right now? No. And that tells me that God is telling me, wait. But He will provide. He provided for me in the past. When at that time and moment in my life, I felt that that was the worst situation I could live. But I survived, and I came out victorious. He will provide for me today, because He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God does not change, brethren. God does not change. We've survived other dark moments in our lives. All of us have had those moments in our lives. And we are here today because it's God's providential hand. There's nothing, nothing impossible for God. And thus, like Peter, we must have that confidence to pray and say, "Command me to walk on water. Give me the strength, Father, to stay focused on You and on Your Word. Because it has pulled me out before, and it will pull me out again." Finally, from the bad example of Peter, we should learn. Let's not take our eyes off of Jesus. Once we're walking on water, let's focus on the fact that we're walking on water in spite of the waves and the boisterous winds that were blowing before we walked on water and will continue to blow after we're walking on water. You see, that's where Peter made the mistake. Again, the winds didn't stop blowing. The waves didn't stop rocking the boat. Their condition did not change. Their situation was not different. Before he chose to ask for that permission to walk on water, before he was granted the right to walk on water, if the situation had not changed, then what changed when Peter sank into the water? His faith had increased. That's why he walked on water. And just as quickly as it increased, it decreased. And then some. You know, I love how the Holy Spirit is using an extraordinary illustration that we miss. Peter was literally drowning in fear. He was literally drowning in his woes. Because he ignored God's providential hand. He ignored how Christ had told him, "Be of good cheer, it is I." Many times, brethren, when we allow our mind to remain split and distracted between God and our problems, when we don't trust Him, and even worse, we ignore how He has provided in the past, how He has been there for us in the past, and that we are here because of that, because we are so focused on the problem and only the problem, we're drowning. We're drowning in anxiety. We're drowning in panic. And again, what makes us drown is not the fact that we don't know how to swim. It's that anxiety that comes from the knowledge, "I don't know how to swim." What do they recommend when that happens if we fall in the water? What do we have to do? What do we have to try to the best of our ability to do? Stay calm, right? Stay calm. Don't panic. Preserve your energy. And someone will come. Jesus was right there with him, and the 11 were right there in the boat. Would Peter have drowned? No, one of them would have jumped in the water for him. Or the master himself would have pulled him out without him having to call out, right? But Peter stopped thinking. He stopped thinking and he started feeling and only feeling. He allowed his emotions to control his reason, and they overtook him. And when that happens, brethren, we have to remember Jesus' warning in verse 31. O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Unrestrained emotions, brethren, emotions that we do not have self-control. When we do not have control of our hearts, it will lead to doubt. Because doubt amplifies those emotions, doesn't it? Doubt increases those emotions to seem greater than what they really are. How many times when we enter into a state of panic and in a state of anxiety, brethren, we look back and we realize, man, it really wasn't as bad as I thought it was. My situation was not as big as I was making it out to be. Now think about this. Is there any problem that is bigger than God? Is there any problem that God in His omniscience cannot solve? If this is the God whom we serve, what do we have to worry about? I think about Abraham, brethren, as he's walking with Isaac toward Mount Moriah. And I want us to end this class, and we'll read there in Genesis, because now we have about 1 minute left, so let's read very quickly there in Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship." Now pay close attention. "And we will come back to you." What was Abraham on his way to do? He was going to sacrifice Isaac. Well, why was Abraham so confident that they were going to return together? We keep reading. Drop down to verse 7. "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" How would you react if your son asked you that, knowing that you're about to go kill him? Notice Abraham's reaction. "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." Two very important lessons there as we end this class, as we end this mini-series. Number one, remain focused that God will provide. He's provided in the past, He will provide in the present. Number two, keep going forward. Don't just say you trust God and then remain because you're afraid to move. If you say you trust God, keep going toward the place you have to go. Because many times, brethren, it will be required of us to go to Mount Moriah. Many times it will be required of us to make a sacrifice that is going to be very difficult for us to make. But if God is the one asking for that sacrifice, then let's trust Him and keep going forward. Our time is up. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.